Well, this is an interesting talk in light of what happened today. And there's a good reason for it. I've been planning on talking about this subject, which is called the order of service or the siddur, for actually ever since Russell spoke a few months ago, and it created some difficulties, as he has himself elaborated on. And I felt like it was time to really give a vision of what an order of service is all about, and the components and so on. You know, and it might seem, this subject might seem a little boring at first and unspiritual and maybe even tedious, but when you consider the implications of the topic, they are critical. The order of a service determines issues such as what kind of worship we're going to have, whether we'll hear from the Word, and even whether the Holy Spirit will participate in the service. The order of service determines the music that we sing. Do we spend an hour chanting rabbinic prayers, singing Christian hymns, using Hosanna integrity songs, or black spirituals? Now, these are all valid things, okay? In fact, the order of service probably dictates or certainly represents who we are or are trying to be. And I want to give some background to what I'm saying. The Hebrew word siddur or seder means order. In both the Hebrew prayer book, which is known as the siddur, and the Passover celebration, which is known as seder, were formulated at the end of the first century by the rabbis. If you recall that the temple was destroyed by this point, which was a very regulated system, and the Pharisaic rabbis formulated a system to carry on their faith through the synagogue plan. Rather than there being one central worship center, which was the temple, there were to be multitudes of locations spreading the word worldwide. And that the synagogue system is what the church system is based upon. It's the same concept. To maintain cohesion within Judaism, they adopted a plan that every synagogue would use. Thus, the prayer book, which is known as the Siddur, and the Passover feast, which is the Seder. And it is a remarkable achievement because worldwide, one can go into any synagogue 1,900 years later and find tremendous similarities. And that's the advantages of that system. On the other hand, the Siddur especially has huge and fatal weaknesses. One, because it's so regulated and so old, it often borders on the irrelevant. And number two, the mention of the Messiah is missing, and obviously any reliance on the movement, participation, and revelation of the Holy Spirit does not exist. What it does do, however, is to identify and define Jewishness. And for the purposes of a Messianic Jewish congregation, it must play an important role. But every religious service, no matter what background, has an order to it. Even the most spontaneous and extemporaneous services have an order. Even in Toronto, which we just came back from, everybody's heard and read the stories about the wild Toronto meetings, the blessings and the groanings and the screamings and everything else. But you know what's interesting? They are more regulated than these services are. It's true. It's shocking, in fact. They begin at a certain time, probably, in fact, they begin at exactly on time, which I was very impressed at, thought we could improve. The music leader chooses a certain array of songs, there are testimonies, there's a sermon, followed by a very regulated ministry time. It's true, there are some bizarre manifestations, but they are in the minority. Isn't that interesting? How can God move so much when there's so much order? Because that's the way God works, okay? As long as we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way and be submitted to the Spirit of the Lord. That's the key thing. Now, what about traditional churches? Not Toronto, not Tikvah Israel, okay? The Catholic and Episcopal churches use a prayer book, a siddur, so to speak, called, well, in Episcopal, it's called the Book of Common Prayer, and I think in the Catholic Church, it's the Missal. And rarely, if ever, deviate from it. Baptist and Methodist churches contain an order, a few hymns, a few prayers, a sermon, and maybe a communion service. Even Pentecostal churches have an order. Services may be longer and more upbeat, but largely the same types of things happen each week. Why do orders of service exist? Number one, because God is a God of order. That's why. Number two, man needs order in his life to function. And number three, the leaders of a congregation or a movement determine what things need to happen in a service to accomplish the goals that God sets for them. Then you say, but if God has goals, can't he accomplish it if everyone just shows up in a certain place and we just say, okay, Lord, just move? While it does happen, it's not likely. The reason is the scripture itself mandates or directs that certain activities occur in a service, and which we'll get to. And number two, God works in part through fleshly men. While we would all like to think every believer says or does what God wants, it's simply unrealistic. And as free as the Toronto services can be, do you know that they do not allow anyone to participate in ministry that has not already been approved by the leadership and have gone through all the training? No matter if you are a pastor from another place, unless you've gone through their training and are wearing their ribbons, you cannot minister or pray for anyone in the services. Isn't that interesting? Here's a place that's so free and powerful and yet is so orderly. They can go hand in hand, believe it or not. So what do we do? What do we do to come up with an order of a service? Follow the scriptural model as clearly as possible, and listen to this, filtered through the people group that we are or are trying to emulate. What do I mean by that? Every culture or people group has characteristics that are unique to that culture. When that group gets saved or comes to know the Messiah, they begin to worship and serve God through the character traits that are inherent in that culture. The mistake that missionaries to new people groups have traditionally made is while sharing the good news of Yeshua the Messiah and the love, the laws and ways of God, they have imposed upon the new people group their own way of doing things, their own culture, so to speak, such as how they worship, how they dress, and things like that. This not only makes the gospel less effective, but it defeats the plans of God for that group, because I believe that God has implanted certain of his traits into each of the people group cultures of the world. And he desperately wants these people to worship and serve God through their God-given characteristics, not what someone else or how someone else worships the Lord. Let me give you some examples. I'm going to use three examples. First, I'm going to use the concept of the Western man. Okay, and what is his primary characteristic of Western European American man? It's what I'd call the intellect of Western man. The focus and traits of Western man are on the intellect. Consequently, when these men and women get saved, they write some of the most profound hymns ever written. Can Western services be a little stuffy? Yes. But the depth of the hymns is unmatchable. I want to read you a couple of them. Okay? First one actually happens to be my favorite hymn, which is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I just want to read the words. Just think about how this was written. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss in poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the realms of nature mine, there were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I mean, isn't that an awesomely written thing? Doesn't that articulate the gospel in a way that, you know, most people groups they really cannot touch? Let me read one more. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of the Christmas ones. Charles Wesley, phenomenal writer. Just going to read a couple of his verses here. This is the first verse. Let's see. First verse, all right. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Verse 3, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. I mean, aren't these phenomenally written, crafted things? You see, the reason is, I believe, is that God has invested a certain traits in the Western culture. When those people get saved, they worship God out of those particular traits that he's given them. Second example, the African culture, and it's what I'd call the emotion of the black man. When you go into a black church, you can feel God. The music starts, the people move, and you're on your way. Some people think black churches are too wild or too in the flesh, while others think white churches are too dead. But in reality, these groups are reflecting who they are before God. Now, they need each other, but we're going to get to that. But you see the difference. It's not one is better than the other or whatever, but it's who these people are that they reflect God in their worship in their unique ways. How about the Eastern church, the Asian cultures? What is it about them? I'd call it the fervor of the Asian cultures. Probably one of the greatest additions to the body of Messiah worldwide in this century is the prayer movement of the Asian cultures. If you want to experience continuous prayer meetings lasting for hours on end, visit almost any Korean church. It reflects their culture. Many of the people in the Messianic movement have visited some of the Korean churches, and they can't believe. They just pray constantly, all the time, all the people constantly. It wears any American down to the very core, no question about it. But it reflects their culture. Now, I recognize that what I've said grossly generalize the culture groups, the people groups, but I'm just trying to capture a principle, so don't get mad at me if you think, well, you know, because I'm a white man doesn't mean I don't have any emotion. Or if I'm a black man, it doesn't mean I don't have a mind. Okay, that's not the issue. Okay, the issue is what are the deep-seated character traits? That's the issue. But rather than trying to change one another in our worship, we need to understand the roots of every culture and allow the gospel to be expressed through that culture group. And it's harder than you think to let God have his own way in a particular people group. Is there an ideal order of service? No, I don't believe so. But the scripture gives some guidance on the necessary ingredients. And let's look at those quickly. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the first Messianic congregation. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 beginning in verse 42. Acts 2 verse 42. It says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice what the ingredients of this community were. Number one, there was teaching from the apostles out of the scriptures. Number two, there was fellowship among the believers. Number three, they ate together. Number four, they had prayer. And the result was miraculous signs and wonders and an infusion of new believers. Let's look at the temple model. 1 Chronicles 25. Let's look at what they did in the temple. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 6. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 6. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 6. All these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman were under the supervision of the king, along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord. They numbered 288. And then turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Last Psalm. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So therefore, from this model, we know that a service includes music to worship and praise God. And now to the last one, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Notice what it says. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these things must be done for the strengthening of the congregation. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the congregation and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now notice what it says in verse 26. It says, about toward the last line, the last sentence of verse 26, it says, the second sentence. When you come together, it says, everyone has a hymn, an instruction, a word of prophecy, and so on. In other words, everyone that comes into the congregation has a gift that God wants to use you through in expression. A Holy Spirit endowed gift, not something that you come and prepared, but the Lord wants to speak through every person. Now that doesn't mean that everyone expresses what God has given to them in the same service. But all have the opportunity and all should come ready and waiting to be used of God. Do you notice that week after week we have the same people get up at the microphone? That's not right. Because does that mean that the Lord only blesses them or moves on them? You don't have to have gone to Bible school or been in the Holy Spirit for 30 years for God's Spirit to move through you and speak whatever He has. We need to come prepared to give what He has. In the new covenant age, every believer has the Spirit of God within them and thus must be ready for when God wants to use them. You need to be ready to be. I don't care if you fought with your spouse on the way in this room. I don't care if you were furious at the red light down the street that wouldn't turn green. Okay, I don't care if you kick the dog on the way out the door or whatever it is, you better come ready to be used of God because you could be missing the Lord. And especially this is true in the home groups. Okay, in the home groups, that's what they're mainly for, is to learn how to train in our giftings in God. Amen? If you're not in a home group, you need to be in one. See some of the leaders. Now, let's make some sense out of this as far as the biblical model. The Scripture provides, therefore, This is the order of service, the scriptural model. This is it. Provides music to praise God, opportunities for God to speak through individuals, prayer, teaching by the leaders from the Word of God, fellowship, and eating together. That's the biblical model for a service. But what kind of music? What kind of prayer? What kind of teaching? How are the gifts expressed? And even what kind of food? Hello? I mean, it's true, right? What kind of food? I mean, if you're in the South, you eat a certain kind of food. If you're in the North, that. Middle East, that. African, that. Jewish, that, right? They all have different kinds of foods coming from their cultures. What kind of even food? Do you think God cares about food? Absolutely. Now, aren't they to be a reflection of the people that are worshiping God? The fervor of the Korean church versus the emotion of the African church versus the articulateness of the Western church. Do we need something from each? Yes, absolutely we need it. That's how God intended it. But I don't believe we're supposed to be someone else. We're to take from all parts of the body, but we express it our way, not theirs. Amen? Now, for the whole point of this message, that's just been the introduction. But don't worry, I don't speak long. The whole point of the message is this. What about the Jewish church? You hear what I'm saying? What about the Jewish church? Has God given unique traits to the Jewish people like he's given to others? And if he has, shouldn't we, a Messianic Jewish congregation, express our praise to God through the traits he's given us as a people rather than express them through other vehicles? You see, unlike most other groups, the Jewish people who come to know the Lord are expected to express their faith through others' experiences, whether it be Pentecostal, Baptist, or even rabbinic. But honestly, none of these are the right models. That's the beauty of the Messianic movement. It allows and provides for the necessary Jewish expression towards God. What is the Jewish expression? Now, that's a good question. I mean, when I was preparing this talk and I wrote down the question, I thought, yeah, that is a good question. What is the Jewish expression towards God? The Jewish expression towards God could easily be confused with the typical synagogue service. And there's certainly parts of the traditional service that capture the heart of the Jewish people. For instance, like the Shema, proclaiming the oneness of God, or the Aleinu, which proclaims the fact that God will be known, his ways will be known throughout all the earth. But to a large degree, the service restrains the true soul of a Jew. It restrains it. A much better representation of the Jewish character is the Jewish wedding. That's closer. Crying. I don't want to be offensive, but if a baby does start to cry, could we just shuttle them out temporarily, and just so we don't be distraction, to me included. A better representation of the Jewish character is the Jewish wedding. Why? Because there's unrestrained joy. That's what it is. The uniqueness of the Jewish character is a zest for life or joy. That's what it is. That's the key about the Jewish people. See, the Torah was given to make life better, to try and replicate to a small degree the Garden of Eden experience. What did Yeshua come to do? He says, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He's come to give life meaning and joy and fullness and happiness. That's what it's all about. It's easy as a believer to become weighted down with the burdens of this world. Oh my God, they're perishing everywhere. And there's value to that, okay? That's obviously the case, and we need to learn how to be intercessors and so on. But there's a way for us to just enjoy life. The Jewish cry from his soul is what? L'chaim, which means to life. And that's representative of the Jewish soul that God wants expressed towards him. You know, I remember growing up. Now, my family were not believers, as everybody knows. But I remember growing up, and every Thanksgiving we would go up to New York, where my whole family would meet together. My great grandmother's birthday was around Thanksgiving, and so they would make it kind of a holiday Thanksgiving time or whatever. And we'd all go up. We'd go into this very large apartment that my aunt owned, and there would be 50, 60 people from our family. We have a great dinner, and then my grandmother, who was an entertainer on Broadway, interestingly enough, she would whip out her accordion. My uncle, who was a show pianist, would start playing piano, and man, it was like jam time. It was everybody was just singing and having a great time. And I remember those days of just enjoying life, even though I wasn't a believer. I didn't know anything about God whatsoever, but I just had a good time. What's so wonderful about the Russian Jewish people who come to this congregation, who put on their events here? When they play, man, and these people are not religious people. They don't come from religious backgrounds. But, man, when they play, there's just something alive. It's fun. You know, you go down and when they start playing downstairs, and everybody's dancing and joy. It's just a great time. See, that is a reflection of the Jewish character. Now, if this is the case, then shouldn't Jewish music to God, which is Messianic music, capture the joy of the Jewish soul, right? Isn't it interesting that one of the things that attracts people to this congregation is the joy during the worship? And you know that most of the music is messianic, and it needs to remain that way because that's reflecting who we are. The hymns are beautiful. Hosanna Integrity Music and Maranatha and others have written phenomenal music. And while they can be integrated into the larger worship experience of a Messianic congregation must primarily play Messianic music to express the Jewish soul towards God and the joy of that experience. Isn't it incredible within the last 20 years, with groups like Lamb, Israel's Hope, Kol Simcha, Nagila, Marty Goetz, Jonathan Settle, and others from Israel, that many churches now include Messianic music in their repertoire? And what happens when people begin singing these Messianic songs? What starts to happen? You know what happens? They start dancing. Isn't that funny? Messianic Jewish music and Jewish dance go hand in hand. You almost can't keep your feet from dancing, as the song goes. But it's a unique dance. It's not the Pentecostal hip-hop, which I have no problem with, or a square dance to God. But you can see it here, a worship and fun dance. And we need to learn to do these dances, especially us men. Amen? It's true. But because we're a Messianic congregation, there is a danger. We draw people from all backgrounds, and we must. But everyone worships God out of their own experience. I'm sure there are some here who wish we'd sing hymns once in a while. Others want more traditional synagogue liturgy. Others from their own experience want an anything-goes mentality, no restrictions, whatever. But when you join a Messianic Jewish congregation, you buy into its vision and its expressions, not yours. Amen? Since we are to reflect the Jewish expression towards God, we must all understand it, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you have to understand the Jewish expression towards God, because you know what happens to a lot of us Jews who get saved? We got saved through a church. Many of us did. We came up through a Protestant church or a Pentecostal church, and so we take on a form that still praises and worships God, but is foreign to the Jewish culture. And we need to get back to our roots. The same thing holds true for Gentiles who come to Messianic congregations. It's learning the Jewish soul and then expressing it through the saved knowledge of the Lord and expressing it towards God. So what are you to do? You can go, we have a bookstore. You can go in and buy Messianic music tapes. We supply many. You can learn the dances with Judah. You can please read the books in the bookstore, or if you don't want to buy them, get them out of the library. But read the Messianic books, especially Jewish history books. Okay? That's the only way you can understand the Jewish people, really. And then you need to receive a revelation from God, ultimately, a revelation from above, and spend time with Jewish people. You see, most Jewish people are not easy to spend time with if you are not Jewish, because there's kind of a cloistering, a self-protection, you know, almost a ghettoization in a sense within the Jewish community. But there is a group of Jewish people here who'd love for you to spend time with them, and that's the Russian Jewish people. And you see, we think that we have all the answers for them, but they can bless us as much as we can bless them. Because through them, we begin to learn what it is like to be a Jew. And you don't have to be rabbinic to know what it's like to be a Jew. You just are. Because God has implanted that within a Jewish soul, just like he's planted within a black person, an African soul, and an Asian person, an Eastern soul. That's the way God is. You see? He's a God of many nations and many cultures. Amen? And so we need to do it. So learn. So be involved with these people and get to know them. Have them over for meals. They'll be happy to have you over for anything. And just be a friend and get to learn and know them. And that's how you learn what it is to be Jewish. Let me conclude with this about the Toronto outpouring. I believe that we all need a refreshing of the Spirit. Time and again, you know, I mean, we go through, we serve the Lord. We're sold out, and we need that refreshing that comes from God. And when that refreshing comes, we must sit back or stand back and simply let God have his way. The Lord poured out on Pentecost, on Shavuot, 2,000 years ago, it looked bizarre to the people. It did. It was strange, you know, because it was so different. Yeshua was different. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he was different. And so we don't know what exactly is going to happen when the Holy Spirit has his way. We just have to just allow God to have his way and refresh us. But ultimately, the Spirit empowers us to worship and serve God more excellently through who we are and we're called to be, not someone else, not what someone else has been called to be. Let's be all that we can be in Him and experience His fullness of joy, because that's what God wants, you see. The fullness of joy who He has made us to be as a messianic congregation. That's what the Lord desires, the fullness of joy. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to do something a little bit different, but I'm going to do this from week to week, because the Lord really didn't really convict me in Toronto, but I guess revealed something to me about needing to take a stand for the Lord. And we need to give an opportunity every single week for people to come to know the Messiah, amen? And just simply be bold and have people come out of their seats, you know, who are ready to say, yes, I want to serve God. I want to receive Yeshua as the Messiah. And just come up to the front. And then we're going to have people take them aside and pray with them and so on. But we need to make a stand. I feel like we've missed it. We have been missing that. I shouldn't say missed it, but we've been missing that aspect of making a bold declaration for Yeshua as Messiah. So I want everybody to stand up on their feet at this moment. Joe, if you can stop talking for a second and get up there. And I just... get up to the thing, I'll have you play in a second. I just want to say this to you. That maybe, see, you don't have to be Jewish to have joy. Amen? Because the scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is for all people. Now, the Jewish soul happens to characterize joy, but God wants everybody to have joy. And I just want to say to you that some of you here, I don't know where you are, maybe everybody in this room knows the Lord. But there may be even just one person that doesn't know God, that doesn't know the joy of the Lord, that hasn't had their life radically changed by God, put on a new course, their sins forgiven, their past cut off, and simply set anew and turned their hearts to God. And I want to say to you today that if you have not received the Lord, or if you have known the Lord years ago but have completely backslidden, and you are ready to put God first in your life this day and to receive Yeshua as your Messiah, then I want you just to walk right up here right this second. I want you to have the guts to say, I need to know this. I'm honest. I don't have it, but I need to know God. I just want you to come out and stand up here in the front. Just if you want to play Joe for a second, just play some music. We're just going to keep it open for a second. If you don't know God and you want to know Him, and you want to have your sins forgiven, then I ask you just to come forward and stand up here. Is there anybody in this room that feels the need to do it? Just come up here. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray for just a second. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray for anybody in this room, Lord, who may not know you, but who desires to know you, Lord, who says, yes, my life has been a wreck, and I need a change. I need something that I'm missing. Lord, I realize I need you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just all just pray before the Lord. Father, I just pray for everybody in this room today, Lord God. Father, wherever we are, Father, people from a multitude of backgrounds. And Father, we are so thankful, Lord God, that you have made this a house of prayer for all nations, like your original mission was, oh God. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we've been given the opportunity to express that in a particularly Jewish way, Lord, a way that has been hidden, Father, for 2,000 years and now has come to fruition, Lord. Father, teach us what it means to worship and express in that way, Lord God, the end time Jewish way that you have, Lord God. Convict our hearts, bring us to that place, Lord, where we flow, Lord God, with your expression. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.